Great to have everybody. Those of you that don't know me, my name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm actually not teaching in this morning as I have been the last few weeks. Paul Ersol, our pastoral resident, is going to be teaching in just a few moments, but I wanted to welcome everybody, and I wanted to let you know about an additional resource this morning. I think I'm probably going to need to make some more copies, but some of you already have this because I've handed it out. If not, there were some in back. They're all gone, but we'll get more so everybody can have it. As we're doing this series on discipling, one of the understandable questions, logical questions that comes up is, well, how do you decide who you should disciple, or how do you work through all of that? This is just a really helpful brief article by Mark Dever. Mark is the pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and he leads a ministry that's an extension of that church called Nine Marks Ministry. Anyway, this is just called Nine Factors to Consider When Choosing Someone to Disciple. And he just has some very helpful thoughts as you think and pray about who the Lord might have you to disciple, and as you consider that. And if this is your first Sunday here, some of the things that Paul will be teaching about will probably bring you up to speed with what we've been looking at the last few weeks regarding discipling, discipleship. But anyways, just wanted to share this with you as a resource. And one thing that's really implicit to discipling that I haven't explicitly mentioned the last few weeks, but I do want to champion, is that other than within a family context, discipling should occur in a gender-specific kind of a way. In other words, men with men, women with women is a good thing. In other words, for you men who are single, don't use discipling as a dating strategy, okay? I mean, it might play out that way sometimes, but generally, you want to be thinking in terms of men with men, women with women. Just kind of for obvious reasons, it's beneficial that way. So I wanted to share that. Again, we'll make some more copies of this so you can have it. They'll be in back when we're done. And I'm going to turn it over to the illustrious Paul Ersol.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you. Well, I don't know about the illustrious part, but well, today we're continuing our series on discipleship, and today's class 4, The Importance of Holiness. If you did not get one of these handouts, they're in the back there, and if you could want to raise your hand, someone can bring it to you from the back. Today we're going to look at the importance of holiness, and as we've mentioned, Pastor Greg already established the foundation for this topic. He grounded discipleship in three main texts. That was Matthew 28, 18 through 20, John 13, 34 through 35, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Those were the three foundational passages. And as we start, I want us to go to one of them and read it, and we'll pray and begin. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them," to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, O God, we come before you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning to learn and grow, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us today, we pray, Lord, from your Holy Scriptures. Help us to understand the importance of what you commanded all of those who are saved by your grace. We have all been commanded to go and to make disciples. You have promised to be with us even as we go. Help us to realize the privilege and the honor that we have, that we're able to share in the work that you are doing all around us. So God, we just come before you. We're thankful for Christ, that he has redeemed us, that he has bought us with his own blood, that he has given us this amazing purpose in life, to go out and to proclaim the glories of Christ to all nations. And specifically, we start with those whom we live with, we disciple those around us, and then we go out and in our local churches, and then to the ends of the earth, Lord. Thank you so much for this call, May we not take it lightly, but may we grow, and may we be used by you for your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as a way of review, Pastor Greg started this series by setting out a definition. So the first week, we looked at the definition of discipleship, or definition of discipling. His way of defining it was: a disciple, biblically, is a follower and learner of Jesus Christ, someone who is dependent upon and devoted to Jesus Christ, and thus becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. So when he started the intentional encouragement that we all need as Christians, is we must be deliberate in this. This doesn't just happen automatically. No, this is something that we must actually train ourselves, you know, have an intent and deliberateness to go out and to disciple. It never happens passively. So that was the first week we really talked about that we are simply, you know, just these conduits, that we're like these channels through which the Word of God should be coming through. As we receive from God the truth, we give it to others. We're not making up stuff, we're not coming up with our own things, but we actually, whatever we have received, we're giving it to others. So this is what discipleship is all about. Now, week two, we talked about why disciple. Right? And remember, if we go back to that week, we looked at two main reasons. It was for your joy, the first one, and then also for God's glory. Why we should disciple? It's for our joy. And some, you know, this kind of a first reason, I don't know if it jumped on you as well this way, but to me it stood out as like, wait, shouldn't it be first of all, you know, for God's glory and then maybe for my joy? And, you know, but actually those two things, they come hand in hand, as you remember. They're actually one. We saw from Paul's example that he found great joy in the fruit of discipling and, you know, his ministry to others. We want to be careful not to make this about us, but we want to put the focus on God's glory, that we transfer God all the glory, even as he uses us. He's the one who gives us his word. He's the one who actually sows the seed, opens up hearts, but he also uses us. And our motive should be to glorify him, and we're going to get this joy in while doing it. So we simply are privileged. That was the second week. We're simply privileged to be means that God uses to help others follow Christ. Then next week we looked at, last week actually, we looked at the barriers and excuses and fears that we all struggle with. We thought about barriers, you know, such as, you know, you might just have certain things against certain people, or there's fears, like, what if I say something wrong? What if I don't know what to say, you know, or maybe I don't have time for this, you know, those kinds of excuses that we come up with. And last week, really, Greg did a great job just dismantling all that and looking to the scriptures to show us that we have everything we need, right, for to go and to make disciples. The Holy Spirit now resides in us. We have the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am with you to the end of the age. And so we go with God's grace, with his power. And so today, or I guess I should say for the next weeks, we're going to kind of start narrowing our focus a bit and study specific aspects of discipling. So like studying, you know, we could get together and start studying scripture together, maybe reading a good book together, ministering to hurting people, etc. So those are going to be our kind of focus in the next couple weeks. But today, our goal in our time together, that we will think together biblically how we can encourage personal holiness. We're going to start understanding how this holiness plays into this whole sphere of discipleship. We're going to focus on the goals for our discipling relationships, and more specifically, how it relates to our personal holiness, or understanding the place that holiness has in a discipleship relationship. So first of all, there's three aspects that we're going to look at. First, we're going to understand the goal in discipleship, or the goals in our discipleship. Second, we'll look at what it means to encourage holiness in those being discipled by us. And then third, we will look what it means for us to grow in holiness as a disciple. And then lastly, we'll look at all of these and then consider some practical ideas of how, when, where we can cultivate holiness, how we can apply these things in our life. So let's jump in. First point there, understanding the goals in discipleship. Understanding the goals in discipleship. Before I ask, you know, what should be the highest goal or goals in discipleship? Again, previously, if you remember, we looked at the motives, why we should be doing discipleship. Why should we do this work? But now we're looking at the goals. What are we trying to accomplish with this? You know, and those intertwine, as you will see, but this is what we're focusing now as the goals in discipleship. So you wouldn't think, are we just covering the same thing? No, this is a little different aspect, even though they do intertwine. So what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when I say, what should be the highest goal in discipling others? Anyone? God. Okay. Glory to God. Giving glory to God. Yes, absolutely. That's right. That's our goal. We want God to be exalted. We want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be lifted up and seen as awesome and glorious. Well, what other things comes to your mind? Yes? Spiritual growth. Yeah, we want other people to actually mature, other people to actually grow and start developing as a believer, walking with Christ. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, right? There's that, again, the whole aspect of glorifying God, and also we're delighting in Him. We're enjoying as well our walk with Him. So those two go hand in hand, God's glory and our joy. God desires that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. God is most glorified, John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And as I was thinking about that, you might even go on and say, God is most glorified in us when we are also most conformed to His Son. So God wants us actually to be conformed to His Son so we would grow in Christ and the gospel and, you know, the foundation for our discipleship, that would actually motivate us, that would be our goal in discipleship, that we want to see people conform to the image of Christ. So they're delighting in Him. They're actually enjoying the relationship with Him. They're living for His glory, and that is evident as a fruit in their life. So the ultimate goal of discipling is the glory of God, but today we're kind of going to start off by talking about obedience. So if I want to look at this handout here, understanding the goal in discipleship. Ultimate goal of discipling, I'm going to say, is obedience. And I know it's kind of interesting talking about this way, but let's start by thinking about the importance of obedience in the Christian life. Above everything else, right, discipling finally comes down to this: whether someone obeys Christ's word and commands or not. This is the great goal of discipling, that people actually would submit to the Word of God. When you come together with someone and you fellowship, by the way, fellowship is more than just, as we heard, watching football game. It's actually starting to talk about the Lord. It's actually coming together and you know, having this fellowship. You have commonality with Christ, and you bring Christ into your conversations, and you bring the Word of God. And so when you bring the Word of God, and if the person looks at the Word of God and you show him, you know, these are the truth that I see, you know, in you, that, you know, I would love to see, you know, you grow in these, or both of us grow in this. And if the person doesn't submit to the Bible, it's kind of obvious he's probably not a believer. Now, if a person does struggle, and you know, it might take time, we'll talk about that further, but that's what we're trying to talk about, that as a Christian, as those who are truly been born of God, they will want to be obedient to Christ's word and his commands. And so that's why we say this is the goal. This is the goal of discipling, is obedience. See, a person can read all the Christian books in the world. He could pray with other Christians. He could do this and that. But if there's not a real change in his heart by growing obedience to Christ, then that person is very likely not a true disciple. Discipling is not simply behavior modification. We're not trying to just change them on the outward appearance, but it's a change of heart. That's something that God does. And it leads to the changed life as well. Listen to what 1 Peter 1:14 through 15 says. I'm just covering this whole idea of obedience and holiness, you know, because this whole subject is the importance of holiness in discipleship. So I'm just going to spend a few minutes just explaining that whole aspect. So listen to 1 Peter 1:14 through 15. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The word holy is hagios in Greek. To be holy means to be set apart, to be devoted to God. To simply put it, that's your blank there. Obedience to God equals to holiness. Again, those two, they go hand in hand. Obedience to God and holiness. In his book titled The Whole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung, I don't know if some of you might have already read that one, but Kevin DeYoung states, holiness looks like obedience in God's commands. That's what holiness actually looks like. Because sometimes you might be talking about holiness. Does that look like, you know, a guy going somewhere on the mountain, spending there a couple of days, you know, that's holy, you know, or sitting in the closet for a long time and just with his Bible, that's holy right there. No, holy, it means that you're set apart. You're actually set apart, but you're obeying God's word. That's what it looks like in a day-to-day kind of a life. That's what holiness looks like. So instead of complicating things, holiness and obedience, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Now, there are two reasons why obedience is an important goal of any discipling relationship. So first, there you have your letter A. First, letter A, obedience is important because God is glorified in the way we live. So God is glorified in our lives as we display his character to the world around us. And this is not only in what we say, it's how we live. See, if we call ourselves Christians, but we live clearly contradicting God's character, we're misrepresenting his name, we're actually dishonoring his name, and we're calling ourselves Christians, we're being hypocrites, we're actually we're falsely, you know, pretending to be something that we're not. And so you need to even check your heart. Am I a true disciple? Am I truly a disciple of Christ? Have I been born again? Do I know the Lord? And only those will be able to understand this and then be obedient and to glorify God in the way they live. So not only that, but God commands and requires us to live for his glory. So obedience is important because God is glorified in the way we live. But not only that, but God actually even commands and requires us to live for his glory. Can someone please look up these following passages? Who could get 1 Corinthians 10:31? Thank you, Joe. Who could get Philippians 1:9 through 11? Thank you, Matt. Who could get for us Matthew 5:16? Thank you, Lindsay. And then Romans 8:28 through 30. Thank you, David. Sorry, I'm so sorry, Sam. Yeah, I thought I got all the names, but thank you, Sam. All right, why don't we start with the first one, 1 Corinthians 10:31.
"So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God."
Very clear. In all things, we ought to what? We ought to glorify Him in every aspect of life. We should live for God's glory. That's a clear command. Then Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Thank you. So why is Paul so eager for their love, you know, for Christ to grow and abound? Notice it says here, so that denotes the purpose. So that you may have discernment, you may, the idea there is that you may actually grow, you may actually fight your sin, that you would actually live a holy life, be blameless. That's what it means to be holy. And the overarching goal of all these things is to the glory of God, right? To the glory and praise of God. We see this once again. There are two that are linked together. What about Matthew 5:16? So that's a great verse as well. And our Father who's in heaven, He is glorified. He should receive glory because of the way our obedience shines forth as light. As the way we live should bring glory to God. As other people look at us, as other people observe our conduct, they should be able to say, wow, there is a God. There is truly been a change in this person's life. So that is the goal, that God the Father would be glorified. And then Romans 8:28 through 30.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those who foreknew, He destined from conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be firstborn among many brethren. These whom He predestinated, He also called, and we called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified.
Thank you. So this is the end goal, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. But I love how that whole passage surrounds, you know, this statement. God foreknew, He also predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be preeminent, that Christ would actually be glorified and be seen as glorious. He is the one should be, you know, exalted and seen as supreme one. That's the goal, that God would be glorified. Even in our being transformed into Christ's image, the goal is that He will be seen as the one who's glorious. And even though, like, as the chain, the glorious chain there in Romans unfolds, you know, there's justification, right? There's all these glorious truths with ending with glorification, and that's going to happen to us. But that's all, right? That He might be the firstborn, so Christ will be exalted. So if we live by these commands, if we say, you know, that we're Christians, if we profess that we know Christ, our desire will be to glorify God. We will want to live for His glory and to be a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. So regeneration is finally about glorifying God. Now, second aspect here, B, point B there, obedience is important because it is the mark of a true Christian. Obedience is important because it is a mark of a true Christian. See, obedience springs forth from those who love God. Can someone please open John 14:15 as well? Tim, thank you. And then can someone please open 1 John 2:29? Thank you, Francis. And then can someone please open John 5:24? Thank you, Greg. And I think that would be good, yeah. So let's start with John 14:15.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
I love that verse. Right? It's just simple, very clear, succinct. The Apostle John says, you know, if you truly love Christ, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. You will do what he says. Love for Christ should manifest itself as an external change of life, right? You're going to grow in your obedience. So if people say, I love Jesus, I love Christ, but then they don't give a rip about the Bible, about being obedient to the word. They just totally dismiss it. I mean, we shouldn't even take that into consideration that they are a Christian, because they're totally denying what they say by their words. So if you're truly saved, you will want to grow. You will want to be obedient. You would want to obey his commands. So obedience is important because it is the mark of a true Christian. When Christ regenerates us, he gives us this desire to please him, right? We want to be to do everything for his glory now. We want to please him. We want to show forth what he has done in our life as well. And that also comes from him. He works in us. And 1 John 2:29, can someone please read that one, Francis? So everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It's just, if you see that you have that desire, even, you know, to practice righteousness, you are growing in that. That actually should even give you assurance. Wow, the Word of God says so, that if I actually practice righteousness, then I am a child of God. Even as Pastor Greg been going through the series, this short series for 3 Sundays, it's been really clear and evident, you know, those who are truly saved, you know, they're marked by these great realities that the Apostle John shows us in 1 John. So can someone please read 1 John 1:3 through 6? Go ahead, Greg. Were you reading? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. You were supposed to read 1 John 1:3 through 6. That's my fault. Thank you. Yeah, keep going till 6, yeah.
This is the message we have heard from God. God is light, and we have darkness. We say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Lie and do not practice.
Thank you. So it's clear here that John, again, brings, I don't want to belabor this point, but it's just clear, we know that we're in Christ, it's very, very evident. Those people who are in the Lord, they're Christians. As you look at their life, as you see obedience, it's the effect, right? You see the true colors coming out. So John says, if the person does not obey his commands, he's a liar. So I know some people would say that's harsh, but that's the word of God. God tells us the truth straight up, the way it is, and also in love. You know, this is loving us so that we don't lie to ourselves and we don't live falsehood, deception. So this means that one reason that we want to help someone else also live a life that is characterized by the greater obedience is because obedience will give them greater assurance. Obedience will also produce in them, you know, this assurance that they are truly saved. They will also want to grow. I want to even grow more to love God. I want to even grow, excel even more. And so that works in that way. So obviously obedience does not make them Christians. We have to make that clear. But it simply shows us what truly resides in a person's heart. So if we hear the gospel, if we hear who this God is, God is holy, God is righteous. What he has done for us, he has created us for his glory. We know that truth. If we understand from scriptures that man, he is created in God's image, but yet he's sinned, he's fallen short of the glory of God. And then we hear that's the bad news. So then we hear the glorious news that Jesus Christ, he came into this world, right, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then, you know, he's now our Savior, our Redeemer. So now our response should be, I want to run to him. I want to repent from my sins, turn away from all that junk, and just turn to Christ, bow the knee before this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and live for him, worship him. That's the change that must happen. This is why we must understand that if you simply just, you know, if the tree is dead and you simply hang the fruit on the tree, well, it might look good for a day or so, but then it'll just all rot away. And so there has to be a real tree that's growing in order to see the fruit. So we must see the faith, real faith produces works. That's what Paul says in Galatians. Faith working through love. In Galatians 5, Paul mentioned that. Also, Paul said in Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a working out there. But then it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, you know, you must work out your salvation, believe, but it is God who's working in you both to will. God is actually doing all that work. So God will truly do a work in a person's heart. But God gives us this privilege to actually come along and to actually also serve and do the work of God with him. We could be the means by which God uses us to help foster greater obedience in those we disciple. So this is a great blessing that we have. In addition, it is important for us to realize that we're aiming not merely at external change. Again, I want to say this over and over again so you'd understand. It's not just knowledge that we're just trying to impart, but we want to actually see, is this person really, you know, growing? Is he truly desiring to be obedient to the Word of God? Is there a real life in him? And so that's the goal. We're aiming to encourage internal growth and knowledge that spills over into the life from day to day, in the holiness, in the way they witness to the lost. And we want to see people mature, have a heart that has been matured. So truth is not good all by itself. I remember when a couple of weeks ago, right, Greg was mentioning that we must learn to speak the truth in love. So the idea there is that, you know, you can't just go into your closet and just read your Bible and just stay there, just live there. And no, you have to go out towards people. You have to actually bump into people and you have to live with them. And that's when you don't just speak the truth, but you actually speak the truth with love and with care, as the Word of God tells us to. And we want to foster that. So it must be evident itself in the way that changes people's lives, their heart, their redeemed life. So I hope that you understand that there's this paradox. As I was studying this, it seems like that there's a paradox here. You know, how does it work where God is doing the change? He's the one who's sanctifying us. He's the one, you know, who does it. But then also we come alongside and we do it as well. Because you might be thinking, well, if God is doing it already, why should I come? God is going to do it anyways. He's going to sanctify a person. So should I just kind of leave it up to God? Or, well, the Bible actually tells us that we actually also can come along. We could come alongside and help foster what God has already promised to do in people. We could actually, our goal is to come alongside of people and to see them grow in their knowledge of Christ, grow in their personal walk with God. Not simply, you know, that we would be pleased with the way they are now. We would be successful in making them something. But no, this is all for God's glory. This is all for the help of their assurance of salvation, so that they would be able to glorify God and grow. And obviously that the joy comes there. So I hope that's clear so far with this first major point, understanding the goal in discipleship or goals in discipleship. Are there any questions about this first point there? I know we talked quite a bit about it, but maybe there are some concerns or questions. If not, we'll move on. Okay. Well, with the next point here, we have, next we'll look at how we can encourage holiness. So we kind of establish what it means, understanding the goals in our discipleship. Obedience is important because God is glorified in the way we live. Obedience is important because it is the mark of a true Christian. And now we're going to look at how we can encourage holiness. So encouraging holiness in those being discipled. First point there, we have understanding, there's your blank, immediate change in those we disciple. We must, before we talked about, you know, how we do that, we must first distinguish two things. And that's your point number, I'm sorry, the letter A there, understanding immediate change in those we disciple. And then point B, I'll just give it to you right away, understanding gradual change in those we disciple. So John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There's a clear distinction, right? There's a change. A person who's born of God, he has eternal life. He does not come to into judgment. Romans 8:1. Anyone knows that one from memory? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a glorious verse. Everyone should know that one. Just a glorious reality, justification of God, that he just justifies us, declares us righteous, and that there's not, therefore no condemnation at all. If you're in Christ, you don't come to judgment because Christ has bought it all. He took it upon the cross and buried your sin. He took it on himself and died for it. So there's a great change there. So if, as you disciple others, you will see that there's going to be this immediate change, and people will, you know, they will lighten up about the gospel. They will be, wow, you know, I'm so thankful for this great reality that God did in my life. And there's going to be change, obvious change in evident. Also Mark 1:8, Jesus says, "I have baptized you," I'm sorry, John the Baptist says, "I have baptized you with water, but he," Christ, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." See, one of the things that happens also when a person becomes a true believer, the Holy Spirit now resides in him. The Holy Spirit now takes over and lives inside of the believer. So he convicts him of sin, right? He actually guides him. He encourages him. He reminds him of Christ's truth. He points him to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does all those things. And those are also evident. That's an immediate change that happens in the person's lives. There are people out there who say that you will receive the Spirit in the sense of, you know, you must have the second blessing or things like that. But that's not true. No, we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we have to go to the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit. But we have been indwelled by the Spirit on the day that the Lord saved us. When we were born again, God gave us the Holy Spirit and he sealed us with him. So when a person is converted, his identity changes. He's a new creation. Now he's justified, he's converted, he's a disciple of Christ. He's no longer what he once was. So now his new desires will be, you know, to love Christ, to desire to grow in him, to have joy in him. So this does not mean that he will simply, you know, not have any old habits or cravings, like they will magically just disappear somehow. No, there are actually people like that. And I had a friend who, you know, did all this stuff. And then when he was converted, boom, just that was very evident, a quick switch. And he's just like, wow, everything was dropped. And he was just like on fire running, you know, for the Lord. And still needs to grow. We all need to grow. But you just see that immediate quick change in his heart, in his heart, in his life. But there's also, this is the second point, there's also this gradual change that happens. And I don't know where you are in this. We must also understand that gradual change in those we disciple. Not to expect every time, you know, the same kind of a result. Like, oh, if this person was a Christian, he would have already stopped doing this. He would have already been changed, you know, and just kind of having this attitude when you go to disciple. No, we must understand God could do it that way, but God also sometimes, you know, takes more time to take people from, you know, to conform them to the image of Christ. So for some people, again, it's a drastic change. For others, it's a more slower, gradual change. And we should understand that. Theologian calls this progressive sanctification, you know, our gradual increasing to conform to Christ's likeness. So God does not promise that we'll always be the same way, the way we think that it should happen, but He does promise that it will happen. So don't give up. That's the key here. Don't be discouraged if it doesn't happen immediately and you're just discipling someone. Keep going, you know. Keep on keeping on, just continually pointing that person to Christ and encouraging them in the Lord. And so God will do His work. So we must aim at growing character. That's what we are aiming at. Gradual growing character. So again, I just want to make this point once again. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about us trying to achieve something in another person and trying to kind of change them to be a certain way. No, it's about us simply be this channel through which the Word of God comes and we point people to Him, so that God would be glorified, so that the person would be assured of his salvation, that we'd grow. So our goal is to be gentle and loving in strengthening others in their character as they develop, as they grow, as they live to please God. I love how Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said, "We are workers for your joy." And that's what we should desire. We would be the workers. We are workers with God, and we're working for your joy. That's our great desire, that we want to see you, you know, glorify God. And that's when you glorify God, that's the greatest joy that you will have. So just that's what we desire to do in discipleship. We desire to see others, their joy grow, and that they would glorify God in everything. So now there's some verses here as well. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Can someone please open that one and read it for us? Yes, Ellie, my wife. Praise the Lord for her. She's here. So, and then also Romans 6, but we're not going to read that. I'll just mention that passage. Go ahead, Ellie. Thank you. So here we see that there is a war that's going on. There's a fight in the Christian life. We're not just flowing with the flow as a dead fish. We just flow in the river, you know. But no, we're going against the current. There's this battle that's happening. And so we will see that there's going to be gradual change. But we will see that there's going to be this even desire. Some people maybe come to church and they're just, you know, I had a really rough week. But they're praying to God, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please help me to come before you and just worship you. I know that, you know, I have sinned against you, and you're repenting and you're coming. You have this battle. You have this fight. You have this desire to please God, to glorify Him. That's great. That is evidence that you are truly born again when there is that fight, that battle. And also, I want to mention just Romans 6 is a great chapter, how Christians have the power over sin. It's amazing that if you study that whole chapter, it's just glorious. You know, it says even consider, you know, yourself. You're no longer a slave of sin. You know, God is actually your master now. And so you could actually fight your sin, you could actually overcome your sin by His grace. I want to put a little thing here. Pastor Greg preached on Romans 6 at the family camp this previous summer. So you could find that sermon online and listen to that. It was a really, really great exposition of that chapter 6. And I would actually commend you to go and find it, and you will be benefited. You will also see how the whole passage kind of relates to one another. And it just really, he did a really great job, I believe, in explaining that whole text, how it happens in our lives, how can we fight sin and be victorious in that for His glory. But now, so before we get into the practical things and answer how do we encourage holiness in the lives of those we disciple, we want to look at ourselves. And what I'm trying to say by that is we were looking at how can we go out and meet with other people and help them grow to be more Christ-like? How can we disciple others? How can we encourage that? But before we apply that, let's actually look also at ourselves, because you know we can't be simply looking at this as, oh, I just need to disciple him and just make them grow in Christ. No, we also ought to be growing in Christ. We also ought to care for our own souls as well. And take care of that as well. So third point, growing in holiness as a disciple, as talking about ourselves. So one way that you can avoid having an unhealthy attitude in discipleship is that you should have the same desire, the same growing experience in holiness. And as you do, God will use you to actually even be a greater example to those who you are discipling. So think about this. You know, how do we learn what it means to be holy? We learn what it means to be holy by watching someone while observing, oh, okay, that's what it means to actually be holy. If you look at John 13:15, Christ says to His disciples, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So Jesus modeled everything the disciple needs to know about holiness. You know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you just see Christ living this perfect life, and you see holiness on display. You see the glories of Christ, and that's how you grow. You, as you behold Him, 2 Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians 4, you are being transformed into the image of Christ as you are beholding the glory of Christ. So you know, a lot of times I would even encourage people who I disciple, I try to say, well, you want to grow, yes, and one way to start, let's just start, you know, by reading the gospel. You know, let's choose a gospel and let's start reading that, and that's actually, you're observing Christ, you're seeing how He lived, and you're able to also follow Him. So the first blank there, under letter A, follow Christ as your ultimate example. Follow Christ as your ultimate example. So we read John 13:15, then 2 Peter 2:21. Can someone please read that for me? 2 Peter 2:21. Thank you, Willie. So this one, I think 2 Peter, okay, so I messed it up here, so let me just really quickly find the right verse. Yes, it's supposed to be 1 Peter, thank you. Go ahead. Thank you, David. Yeah, so there, that gospel gold mine of truth, and then he, after talking about Christ, what He has done, then he says, you know, this is what Christ has done. This is actually, He did that And then also, you should follow in his footsteps as well. So we are to follow the ultimate example, that is Christ. And then in the same way, we as disciples must also be holy in order to set an example to those we are discipling. We are to grow in our holiness. So that's the letter B there. Follow other godly saints. Follow other godly saints. Can someone please read 1 Corinthians 11:1? Go ahead, Joe. Yeah, it's not a long one, so.
1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Isn't that amazing that Apostle Paul could just say that? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a high standard, you know, when you think about it. Just, hey, follow me, let's go, and I'll be discipling you. As you watch me follow Christ, you could be, you know, pretty much you could be actually copying me, imitating me. That is a great call for all of us. That's why I didn't just put Paul, follow Paul's example, but other godly saints, there's people who you can even look at and just say, wow, you know, I love this thing about Pastor Greg, you know, and I want to be like that because, you know, the way he loves his wife, I just want to copycat that. And you know, he calls her, I hear him, you know, in the office, and just, and so I want to grow in that. So, you know, you see those kinds of things in godly people, and you say, wow, I want to follow that because I see that they're actually, they're glorifying Christ through that, and I want to glorify Christ in the same way as well. So we follow other godly saints. Also Philippians 3:17. Go ahead, Tyler. Thank you. So here again, join imitating me and keep your eyes on those. So Paul is broadening it and saying, you know, look at those that are actually kind of ahead of you, and you could kind of latch on and follow their example and grow. That's why it's so important for us to be continually, you know, repenting of sins, continually growing in our walk, so that when others come alongside, we actually can teach them something. We actually could also show them a good example and help them grow in Christ's likeness. And then 1 Corinthians 9, and... Yeah, that's a warning, right? We definitely want to be warned by the Word of God that as I seek to show others, you know, Christ, and as I seek that others grow in Him, as I desire, you know, for others to be more like Christ, I ought to really carefully check my own heart that I am actually in Christ, that I am actually following Him, growing in Him. And so that's a big, big aspect of us just checking our own hearts to see that, are we truly growing in Him? Are we being discipled by someone? Because there's always people ahead of us that could also be discipling us. And, you know, Paul says here, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That should be a warning to all of us. You know, we don't just think, you know, this person needs change, that person needs change. No, we need change also. We ought to be growing in who this God is that we are proclaiming. We also need to understand our sin and how it dishonors Him, you know. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is, His holiness, and we understand and see the wickedness of our sin, we'll be fighting our sin, we'll be killing it, putting it to death, Romans 6, And then we'll also, we'll, you know, because we're Christians, right, the cross will be also be seen as more glorious, as more glorious as we grow in our holiness and our sinfulness. There's this chart that somebody came up with, that the cross also increases. And every day you see, wow, how amazing what Christ has done for me. It's even more glorious than I thought. And you're dealing with, you know, your bad attitudes, or, you know, you're driving and why am I this way? You know, just like you just starting to fight those sins where they're actually internal. You know, no one can see them. And so that's the idea here, that we ought to buffet our body. We ought to discipline our bodies and grow in God's holiness, and also grow in understanding our sin and appreciate Christ, what he has done for us. Appreciate the gospel more and more. Christ did not die for one day of your life, meaning when you were born again. You know, some people, they think, oh, I got saved back in, you know, 1967 or somewhere there, and it just, that's when Christ died for me, that's why I believed in him. No, every single day, the gospel should be on the front of your mind. Christ is actually died for every single day of your life, in the sense of, so you must come to him continually, confessing your sin. 1 John 1:9 is a glorious, glorious promise. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, we must be coming to him and remembering what Christ has done, and be grateful and grow. So that's the overarching point there, that we want to not only encourage holiness in those being discipled, but also growing in holiness as a disciple, growing in holiness ourselves. And so lastly, now as we have a couple more minutes here together, now for practical ways to cultivate holiness. What are some ways, and we have to think here together, what are some ways to make sure that we remain holy in our own lives? And what are some ways that we can encourage others, encourage holiness in those that we disciple, in the lives of those who we disciple? So think through here, what are things that we could do? How, what are some ways? I just want us to all kind of be sharing here and pitching in with this. What are some, you know, clear ways? Yes, Christine? Yeah, that's great. And you guys could jot those down. So accountability is so important. Yes, to have accountability, to actually, yeah, be disciples by someone else as well. Because you do need to grow. Every single one of us, we all need to grow. So what else? Yes, Smokey? No, thank you. That's really good. Yeah. So, living by grace and understanding that everything here is what we're going to talk about. Every list that you come up with, it has to be dipped in God's grace, because apart from that, you're not going to get anywhere. That's amen to that. That's why it's interesting. Apostle Paul always starts his letter with grace, finishes with grace, and it's all, you know, bathed in grace. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's great. No, thank you. Yeah, that's great. So abiding in Christ, or maybe you might say pray to God yourself and also pray with those you disciple, regular personal time for yourself with the Lord, reading the Word and abiding in the Scriptures, as Jesus even said in John. I love that passage where Christ turns around and talks to all those people, and he says, you know, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. It's not just, you know, you just say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. No, if you're actually abiding in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And that's a great, great one. Anyone else? Yes, Tim? That's a great one. Yeah, good questions. Asking good questions. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's great, yeah, sharing that both ways. Yes, having, desiring others to grow in the Lord and in their faith, but also, you know, having your soul as well be examined. And so, yeah, that's a two-way kind of a thing. So, yeah, so that's a great one. Anyone else? Matt? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Just addressing sin, being joyful, you know, and just celebrating, what Matt said, just how amazing it is that God is doing that work in a person's life, in your life as well. And, that also actually kind of could go on and say, sometimes, you know, you might also have to, do a biblical thing called confronting sin as well, and calling a person, well, here, you know, I've been seeing this pattern, or, and just in loving way, just concern, you know, for you, brother, and just, or sister. So that's also could be a big one as well. Yeah, that's a great one. Anyone else? So I just have a few things here with the list. Again, regular reading, the Word of God, accountability, we covered that. Attendance at the church as well. You know, that's a really important one, because if you are if you're not a member at a certain church, at a local church, it's really hard to kind of, you know, even keep you accountable, because, you know, a person could just, oh, okay, I'm going to go that one. So that just being a member, it's so crucial. That way you could have this accountability. That way you could actually have this priority of, you know, I'm staying here. I'm actually growing here together with this body. So then also serving others, you know, in the church and even out, and just kind of doing a good things for them, you know, that could be a great avenues that could open up doors for us to disciple others, to practice these things. So don't shy away from, you know, sharing concerns with those who you disciple, and you know, not to make also assumptions that, oh, this, they're making the sinful choice, and just kind of, I think, alongside of what Tim was saying, just being, judging someone's motives, but actually being wise, you know, maybe maybe they're actually hearing them out and understanding, well, where they're coming from. Maybe they just have a wrong understanding of this, or so considering that as well. So sometimes it could be, the issues could be unclear, and so sometimes issues could be not necessarily sinful, but just unwise as well. So you might need to wrestle with those gray matters, things like that. So it's good to just be able to just bond these friendships with people that you disciple and grow with them, so that they last even not only this lifetime, but eternity, and just grow and point others to follow Christ, help others to grow in Him. So, and always reminding that our goal as Christians is not simply to avoid sin, but to actually be obedient, to live wisely in this present age. It's the continual, you know, path that we're on, that we're striving to glorify God, not just simply to just not do certain things, don't do this, but actually grow in our holiness. So I hope that today's lesson, you know, was clear, that we desire to understand that discipleship includes holiness. So the importance of holiness in discipleship relationships both starts with us, and then it also goes to those that we disciple. So first of all, we looked at growing personal holiness is primary goal of our encouragement in discipling relationships. We looked at how a faithful disciple would specifically encourage greater holiness in any friend being discipled. And then growing holiness is essential for all Christians, disciple and the discipler alike. So those are the overarching things that we covered today. And then next week, we're going to be looking at discipling in a local church. And I believe Pastor Greg is going to be here next week. So any questions before we pray and dismiss? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we could gather together and study these subjects and understand what you have revealed to us freely, what you have given to us by your grace. And Father, we desire to live by your grace. We desire to apply these things, not to show off, not to think that we could do it, but actually to just lean on you and to understand that as we grow in Christ, as we grow in understanding of the gospel, and Lord, we will be producing more fruit, and this is your desire for us, that we would bear much fruit, Father. So please help us to apply these things even this week. Help us to be looking for opportunities, those whom we could disciple, maybe for people who can disciple us as well. And help us, Lord, to just be humble and to be able to come alongside of those who need help, and then also come alongside of those that we could actually grow from them. And Lord, do your mighty work in and through us, Lord, for your glory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.